I've been coming to Navigator conferences since 1969. I've never heard of Fun and Games before. I am glad that I can't get an airplane out until about 6 o'clock, and I'm also glad I didn't bring any old clothes. So if you need a good, impartial referee, I'm available. But I can't wait. Rain or shine, they said. That will really be interesting. Bud, do you know about this? Are you a part of this?
No, I think you will.
It is so exciting to be here with you at this place. It was here in 1969 on that rock over there that I first got my quiet time locked in. And that has been a tremendous blessing. In fact, if it weren't for that and that step, I wouldn't be here today because I wouldn't have anything to give to you. You see, as a bill collector, people used to come to me for years for counsel on how to balance their checkbook and how to get their finances straightened out because I should have known how to do it. In fact, I did it in my own life, but I never was able to help anybody. And that was a puzzle. And money has been involved in my life, pretty much of my life. First of all, as a young fellow, because we didn't have any. And that made it pretty important. And then those of you that have read my testimony know that a key question in my testimony was one day when I was hitchhiking back from Dallas to Wichita, and of course I was hitchhiking because I didn't have any money. And this old fellow picked me up, and he was driving along in this Model T. And I remember he asked me two questions. He said, "How far are you going?" And I said, "The next town." I didn't know what it was, but I wanted to get out of that thing. And the second question he said is, "Brother, are you a Christian?" And about 12 years later, I came back and faced that question. And again, money was involved because a minister in the church we were attending said called up one day and he said, "Some people in the church want to give you and your wife a scholarship to attend a retreat. And nobody had ever offered to pay my way any place for a whole week. Sound like a pretty good deal." So we took him up on the offer and we went up to this retreat and people were running around carrying their Bibles and they had a joy on their face I hadn't experienced before. And they got in little groups and prayed. I had my first experience in just with a little group of people praying. And later in the week, I could tell they were reading their Bibles, too. And later in the week, the evangelist preached on Revelations 3:20 and explained how you became a Christian. You know, "Brother, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." And when he gave the invitation, I stood up, and at the same time, my wife stood up, and together we went down the aisle, but individually, we invited Christ to come into our lives. As we came back from that retreat, we, of course, were full of the new life in Christ, and we began to talk about some things, and as we drove back, it seemed like one of the very first things that God spoke to me about in my life was money. He said something like this. He said, "You cheapskate. You received a scholarship from the national organization of the church you attend to go to college, and it carried a moral obligation. And you haven't even chosen to pay that money back so some other kid could have the same chance you had." And so ever since, it's been an amazing walk as God has spoken to me in one way or another about personal finance. And after I'd been a Christian about 7 years, and had attended all kinds of groups and had all kinds of Christian fellowship, but still was not able to counsel anybody effectively about anything or really live the Christian life, we saw in the city of Wichita a man and a woman who had what we didn't have. They had it together in their marriage. Their family was following God, and they were fruitful. People were coming to know Christ because of their lives. And so we asked them, we said, "Hey, if you start a Bible study for couples, we'd like to get in it." And so sure enough, they did start a study. And the first night, I'll never forget it, because back came money again. Now, the word money wasn't used, But we sat in this fellow's living room, and he started out and opened up the Bible to 2 Timothy 3:16, and he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." Well, I didn't hear much more, because I'm a businessman, and I knew what profit meant. That's something you have left after you pay the expenses. And if there was anything in my life that I didn't have, it was profit. And he went on to say what the Word of God was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And I knew two things. I knew I wanted to be a man of God, and I knew I was not complete or equipped for God's work. And so I started out on that day in 1968 on the journey of poking my nose into God's Word and find the prophet. And I'm still doing that, and it gets more and more profitable all the time. So that's the reason I'm here today, is because God's Word has been profitable, and I want to share with you a little bit of that profit. I've given you an outline called Biblical Financial Principles. We'll put 9.5 principles on that outline. And as I give them to you, you can fill the outline in, and then there's a handout with staples that we'll refer to from time to time. This morning, we'll do a couple of messages. We'll give you 9 biblical principles, and then we'll do what Bob was talking about. And brother, I really appreciate your testimony. That's an encouragement to my life, and will keep me going out to minister for a good many months from now. Thank you. We'll also have a message on escaping the debt trap. We'll have a coffee break, and then we'll teach you how to do the family budget. I'm available all afternoon, so those of you that would like some personal time with me, I would appreciate that opportunity. And we will try to stop this morning in time for you to have questions. So I appreciate if you'd jot your questions down on the outline, and then you can either hand them in to me. We'll take them, take written questions, or we'll take them verbally, whatever you like. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you this morning for this place. We thank you that you are a God who does refresh us and renew us. And we thank you for the time you've given us to do that this week. I thank you for the time of refreshment and renewal that my wife and I had just 2 weeks ago out here, and for what that's already meant in our lives. And I thank you for these brothers and sisters here today who have come to learn the profit from your word and to apply it to their lives, that, as Bob has said, they might have a testimony in their personal finances that would open the eyes of their neighbors and bring glory to Jesus Christ. So open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. In Jesus' name, amen. So our purpose this morning is to help you become peculiar people. The Bible says in Peter that we Christians are to be peculiar people. And we want to be peculiar in the getting, giving, saving, and spending of our money, that we might use the resources we have to glorify God and to impress our neighbors. First principle, God is the source. Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And Proverbs 8:20-21 says, "My paths are those of justice and right. Those who love and follow me are indeed wealthy. I fill their treasuries." I understand that Russ Johnson talked to you yesterday about faith. And certainly when we realize that God is the source, we know that faith is greatly involved in anything we need. We hired a young man to come to work for us a while back, in fact, just in the last 3 weeks, from Texas. And they moved up to Wichita, and naturally he had a budget. I checked that out before I hired him. And they moved up to Wichita, and they had a certain sum that they needed to pay for a place to live. And they had a couple of things they wanted. They wanted a living room big enough to have a Bible study in it, and they wanted an extra room big enough so they could practice Christian hospitality. In other words, 2 bedrooms. They had no children. So they began to follow the advertisements in the paper and look for apartments, and everything they found was about $100 more than they had planned. And we were all praying. They had unloaded their U-Haul truck in our garage, and all our possessions were out there in the garage. And so we continued to pray, and they continued to have a problem. So the day that we got ready to come to NAV camp on Saturday morning, I suggested two things. I said, you know, there's a landlord out there praying for somebody like you to move into his house. I know, I'm a landlord. And what you want is somebody you can trust. You want a Christian who will take care of your property, who will use it to the glory of God, and who won't ever bother you when something goes wrong. And you can just... And I said to Terry, Terry, you're that kind of a guy. So we sat there and we prayed that God would provide what they needed and at the same time would let them meet the landlord's needs. And I said, you know, the early bird gets the worm. So at 5:30, as we were getting ready to leave the house, our paper had already come, and he got the newspaper, and there was a new listing in there, and he went out and within a few hours had rented a two-bedroom house in the city of Wichita in a nice location for $160 a month. So God does provide. He is the source, and we need to remember that. Some of you have heard me tell about the student ministry up at the Kansas State University that we're involved in, and how we went up there one day, and a young fellow told me, he said, hey, I'm praying for a new car. And I said, oh, what's wrong with the old one? He said, well, it has about 147,000 miles on it. The body's rusted out. It's not air-conditioned, and I don't think it's any longer safe to be hauling kids all over the Midwest. I said, well, great, what are you praying for? And he said, this was in 1964. He said, I'm praying for a 1974. I'm praying for a 1971 Ford Chevrolet or Plymouth four-door air-conditioned that has under 30,000 miles that I can buy for under $2,000. I said, great, we'll pray for that. So we prayed for that car around his dining room table. And a few days later, I was back, and I hadn't thought of that prayer, but I was talking with one of my neighbors. All of a sudden, I said to him, hey, you wouldn't have to know anybody that has a 1971 Ford Chevrolet or Plymouth four-door air-conditioned with under 30,000 miles that can be bought for under $2,000, would you? And he said, I sure do. Always amazing when God answers prayer, isn't it? And so I went down and looked at the car. You see, he was a Shackley distributor, and one of his dealers had just won the use of a new car and wanted to sell a 71 Chevrolet Impala. And I was with my friend the other day. He bought that Impala. It met the specs. It has now turned over 100,000 miles. It's still a beautiful-looking Chevrolet, and he intends to drive it at least 200,000, 250,000 miles. So once again, I learned that God is the source. The second principle is giving. Giving. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. You know, I believe this verse describes what I call a giving circle. And the circle is the giving and the receiving, and it just all revolves. Last weekend, we had the privilege of having a Vietnamese family in our house, four teenage children. And they stayed with us for three nights. We were giving them food and a place to sleep, and Christian hospitality. But do you know that those kids and that wife and that husband were the greatest servants we've ever had in our home? And when you got up from the table, everything just disappeared. And the trash was taken out. The dog was walked. When they left, I went down in the basement, and they'd put the ping pong table, disassembled it, and put it back up where they found it. And so you see, we gave, but we received such a blessing from these people. They were not a burden, they were a blessing. And that's what I call God's giving circle. Proverbs 11:25 says, yes, the liberal man shall be rich. By watering others, he waters himself. And you know, God didn't institute tithing to raise money. He did it to train children, to train us in trusting Him. And Deuteronomy 14:23. The last part of that verse, which isn't on your outline, says the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. That's why we tithe. Now, Margene and I used to make our annual pledge to the church, and I saw no sense in putting a check in the church every week. That was impractical because it cost bank charges. It meant that I had to take the time to write another check. It added checks to our bank reconciliation. And I had three or four good reasons for doing that. Second reason was that I figured I could put it in savings all year and earn a little money for the Lord. And then as a businessman, you know, we like to do our tax planning. And I could decide whether at the end of the year I wanted to give it in the current year or wait till the next week, and it would mean more tax-wise to me in the new year. And then I also thought it might kind of impress the folks down at the church office that not everybody could plunk their whole pledge down in one fell swoop. But God's word zapped me on that, and he says, give proportionately as it comes in. And so yesterday I was paid by my corporation. That's why I couldn't come out yesterday. I find the attendance at our office is always better on payday. Have you ever noticed that, bud? And so when I got my pay stub, why, the amount of money out of that check that goes to the Lord goes into a separate giving account. And you know, in the collection business, it's kind of interesting. Every time I collect a dollar for one of my customers, a percentage of that is mine because we work on a fee. And the rest of it belongs to my client. Now, the number one reason that collection agencies fail is because they begin to use their clients' money when times get tight. And they have all their clients' money in their bank account. And if they can't pay their own bills, then they just borrow kind of temporarily from their client. And before you know it, they're bankrupt and can't pay off their clients. So any good collection agency operating in a business-like way separates the funds. And we do that every day with every deposit. We separate what belongs to our client. And so it makes sense to me to separate out of every check I get that which belongs to the Lord right then, and that which he's allowing me to use for my expenses. And so we have a little check, and it has a fish in the upper left-hand corner, which is kind of a witness. And there are a couple of good reasons for doing this. Number one, it's nice to see what you have. And I found that my wife used to become rather insecure when we would write our giving checks out of the account that we also had to pay the house payment and buy the food and the clothing from. And so by having a separate account, we always know what we have to give. The second thing is that when you have the great privilege of going down to the Internal Revenue, as most of us givers do, then you have only the one bank account to take along, because that's what they want to look at, friends. They don't want to look at anything else. They want to look at your giving. And it's just no problem. I know my mother is a widow, and the Internal Revenue got after her, of all things. And they wanted to know about her giving. So I went down with her and took the little budget book and took her little pile of checks. And the agent didn't say anything. She opened up the book and she looked it over, and she was pretty quiet. And she looked over the checks. And then she said to me, "Are you an accountant?" And I said, "No, just a businessman." She said, "Well, I wish I could keep records like that." So she came back in a few minutes, and Mother was all right. No problem, because you have the record. One of my friends up in Lawrence, Kansas, works for the University of Kansas, and he decided at the beginning of 1977 to set up a separate giving account. And so he sent me the first check, not to me personally, but to an organization that he and I both support. And I had to laugh because when I saw the check, it had the fish in the upper left-hand corner, but he happens to bank at a bank in Lawrence that has a Jayhawk as a symbol. And so there on the check was a fish and a Jayhawk, and I said, "You got the only giving check in the world that has those two creatures on it." Before I get into the next principle, let me share with you about living on a margin. My friend Gene Ward down in Oklahoma City says that everybody ought to live on a margin. You ought to live on a physical margin, a spiritual margin, a time margin, and a financial margin. Now, I thought about this a little bit in terms of time. You see, there are really only three ways you can get someplace as far as time. You can be early, on time, or late. Very, very difficult to be someplace exactly on time. And as I thought about my life, I realized that you could always count on old George being someplace 5 minutes late. So I thought about that a little bit. In the 15 years I'd been working, if I had only three appointments a day, 7 days a week, had to get to work on time, have one luncheon appointment, and one other appointment. And if I was 5 minutes late, three times a day, 7 days a week, 15 years, that added up to three full months of 24-hour days, two full months of 24-hour days that I was late. And you know how it is when you go in late someplace, you're angry with yourself. you don't really get what's going on. You don't get with it right away. You're thinking of excuses and all this kind of thing. And I began to think about that a little bit, and then I thought some more because I like to keep physically fit. I'm one of those guys that when you come out the Glen, you'll see me out there in the athletic shorts. And like you, you wear those all the time? Always ready to go. And at noon, I try to do some swimming because tension is one of the great killers. And yet, I realized that every time I was 5 minutes late in the city of Wichita, I spent 15 minutes hurrying to be late. You know the feeling, don't you? You're rushing across town and the train comes across your path. Everything happens. And while you're going, while you're tense in the neck, your legs are tense, you don't see what's going on, you don't hear what's going on. And it really puts you under extreme tension. In fact, I can tell you that the tension there is much greater than anything I've ever felt in 21 years of business negotiations. That's real tension. And so one day I was hurrying downtown late, of course, to pick up one of the elders in our church. And as I thought about the fact that he was going to meet me on a certain corner, I realized that he would have been standing there for 10 minutes because he was always 5 minutes early and I was 5 minutes late again that day. So there he was, 10 minutes. So he got in the car and I said, John, would you answer a question? He said, sure. I said, I noticed that you're always early. How do you do it? He said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, okay. He said, when do you aim to get there? I said, well, I aim to get there on time. He said, what happens? I said, I'm always late. He said, that's your trouble. You got to aim to get there early. And that's living on a margin. Aiming to get there early. Now, in your money, you have the same situation. There are three things you can do. You can spend less than you make. You can spend exactly what you make. Or you can spend more than you make. And the next two principles have to do with living on a margin with your money. The first principle, number three on your outline, is saving. Saving money. God glorifies the ant in His Word. Proverbs 30, 24, and 25, He says, there are four things that are small but unusually wise. Ants, they aren't strong but store up food for the winter. Throughout the Bible, you see, the ant is glorified because he saves for a rainy day. And Proverbs 21, 20, where the Proverbs contrast the wise man and the fool all the way through the Proverbs, we see that proverb, that contrast. And no place on money is it any more clear than Proverbs 21, 20, where the Word says, the wise man saves for the future. The foolish man spends whatever he gets. Now on the handout, you have an illustration that's headed savings. Looks like this. In the United States, a couple of years ago, the median family income was about $12,000. A person living on a five-minute margin with their money would save about $1,000 a year. And if they put that $1,000 away at 6% interest for 15 years, they would end up with $24,672. Then the interesting thing is that if they had a need for their money, and they started to withdraw $2,000 a year, twice as much as they saved, they can withdraw $2,000 a year for 11 years. They still have $15,095 in their bank account. And then they withdraw $2,000 for 9 more years. They've taken out a total of $40,000 and they still have $1,142 left. And that's known as having your money work for you. And that's one reason that I think we're commanded to have a savings principle. The next principle is the principle of keeping out of debt. Romans 13:8 says, keep out of debt. Thought you might be interested in seeing how this is translated in a few different versions. The Phillips says, keep out of debt altogether. King James says, owe no man anything. Living Bible, pay all your debts. Revised, owe no one anything. New American Standard, owe nothing to anyone. Wiest, stop owing even one person, even one thing. Williams, stop owing anybody anything. Beck, don't owe anybody anything. Good news for modern man, be in debt to no one, The New English Bible leave no claim outstanding against you. No matter how you read it, God's Word says keep out of debt. Now, the Bible never tells us to do anything without telling us how. And John the Baptist tells us how to keep out of debt. Luke 3:14. Make do with your pay. Isn't that right, Bob? Isn't that what happened? You didn't make do with your pay, did you? And the result was you got in a debt trap. Now, the Bible tells us why to keep out of debt. Proverbs 22:7. Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. The minute you go into debt, you lose some of your freedom. Let me show you the second example now. It's on your handout. It's called the debt trap. Now, this is the exact opposite of the first illustration I put up. This young couple, instead of saving money and living on a margin, they begin to spend a little bit more than they made. You say, oh, $1,000, that's ridiculous. Well, now let me tell you what that is. That's $83.33 a month. Is there anybody here in this group that would have any trouble overspending your income by $83.33 a month? That wouldn't be hard at all. Some of you are probably doing it regularly. Now, the problem is, you see, when you borrow money, you have to pay more for borrowed money than the bank pays you when you save it. For instance, it's just like that furniture that Bob sold. You go down and try to buy that stuff, and it costs you a fortune. You try to sell it and see what you get out of it. And you know how the bankers are. They say, save at a high 6% and borrow at a low 10%. And so we have only used 10% here. That's not 18% that Sears and Montgomery Ward and Penny and Bank of America and MasterCard charge. That's only 10%. So if you overspend your budget consistently by $1,000 a year, you run 5 minutes late with your money, at the end of 15 years, you owe a mere $34,941. Now, at this point, if you decide to come out of the debt trap, I can tell you that all it's going to do is take a triple financial reverse. Now, the football season is almost upon us, and as you know, a triple reverse is pretty exciting, but not very many of them come off. And that's true in finances. And let me show you why. First of all, the first reverse this couple has to make is they have to quit overspending by $83.33 a month. And I want to tell you that is hard to do when you've been overspending. Number two, they have to pay back interest all the time they were borrowing the money and all the time they're paying back. The interest never stops until the debt ceases. And number three, they have to pay back the principal they borrowed. Now, what a lot of people don't realize is that debt is savings in reverse. You know, you come up and you want something and you say, I can't save for it. So how am I going to have a car? I can't save for it. So what do? You go out and borrow the money, buy a car, and the next month you start saving for it. Plus interest. Right? So what you couldn't do before, you have to do later, plus interest. Now, in order to come out of debt in about the same time you went into debt, it only takes a $5,000 a year change in your standard of living. You know, just about $400 a month difference in your standard of living. First of all, you quit overspending $83.33 a month or $1,000 a year, and then you start these $4,000 a year payments. And at the end of just 16 and a half years, you'll have your debt paid off if you don't charge anything else during that time. And what will it cost you? It cost you $19,941 interest the first 15 years, $31,425 interest the last 16 and a half years total, $51,366. And that is known as working for your money. When I use the word trap, there are a couple of sides to a trap. When I first mentioned the word trap, what are some of the characteristics of a trap that you think of? Just one word, characteristics. Hidden, fast, hurt, locks, strong, right. Now, there are two sides to it. The first part, of course, nobody really mentioned. And that is that it's attractive, usually smells good, it's easy to get into, no problem. You know, and there's just nothing looks wrong with it. Now, that's the first side of debt, and that's the side that our mailbox is full of. This came in my bank statement. A vacation loan can put you any place. And here's one. They've got a cute little fella and a little girl leaning over the car with a stethoscope. And it says, an auto loan can be the cure. And, you know, sometimes as soon as you fix one thing on your car, another problem springs up. When that happens, it may be time to look around for a new car. After all, why throw good money after bad? And it says, an auto loan from us may be just what the doctor ordered. So don't try to nurse that old car back to health. Come in and see us about an auto loan today. We may have the cure you're looking for. And so it goes. Just every time you turn around, it's a comforting feeling to know you have Master Charge. Isn't that neat? Presenting the best friend your checking account ever had, Master Charge Reserve Account. That's the one they give you checks for, and it's not your checking account, but you can just get instant money, automatically goes onto your Master Charge account. I was up in Seattle a while back, and in the Bon Marché department store, cash can't buy what a charge account can. I like this one. You know, they deal with your personal feelings. Relax. You've got Master Charge. You know? And here's one. They even use the fruit of the Spirit. Introducing the peace of mind checking account. Master checking. And I'm not prejudiced. 5 sensible reasons to use your Bank AmeriCard for Christmas. You know, I can't think of one, but they came up with 5. And remember, I've already talked about a circle this morning. Listen to this one. Clean up all those after Christmas bills with cash from Master Charge. Oh, no. And here's the great temptation you'll face next week when you go back home. Don't worry about back to school needs. First to Master Charge, then to school. And that's going to happen. To a lot of them. Now, the problem is, and you talked about doing some things sooner, and you know, you buy now and pay later. Isn't it amazing how soon later comes after you buy now? And of course, then there's old Joe Smo, the cliffhanger. And that's what happens. You charge them out there, and later comes very soon, and you get caught. And that's what the other side of the trap, of course, is that you're caught. It's hard, as somebody said. It's almost impossible to escape the trap. And you're bound. There isn't any question but what you're bound. And let me tell you something about this card. There is no warning on the back of this card by the controller of the currency that says the use of this card may bring tension in your marriage, it may destroy your witness, it may cause you trouble on the job, and on and on and on. But an interesting statement does appear on the back of my card. It says, customer, by retaining or using this card, agrees to be bound. Did you know that was on there? You agree to be bound when you use the card. And that's what happens to a lot of people. Now, there's one thing, one word they don't use on any of these advertisements. You won't find it any place. Anybody know what the word is? Debt. D-E-B-T. Debt. Not on your card. Not on any of the literature. And so I looked up in the thesaurus to see what the synonyms for debt are. And I want to give them to you so you'll know what the word means. You can't copy them down, but you can go in a bookstore and open up my book and copy them from it. Here they are. Indebted, liable, chargeable, answerable for, in debt, in embarrassed circumstances, in difficulties, encumbered, involved, involved in debt, plunged in debt, deeply involved, up against it, in the red, fast tied up, insolvent, minus, out of pocket, unpaid, unrequited, unrewarded, owing, due, in arrears, outstanding, in hock, and on the cuff. There's not a positive, word in the bunch. And so you want to remember that. One of God's principles, keep out of debt, and he has a reason for it. Now the next principle, number 5, be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Philippians 4:11 and 12, Paul says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live with almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether it be a full stomach or hunger, plenty or want. That's Philippians 4:11 and 12. And then Paul tells you how to be content. What's Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And of course, the little jingle that's so helpful to people, use it up, wear it out, make it do without. This can be very helpful when you're thinking about buying things. I have a whole message on cars, which I usually use in the Be Content session, because this is where most people lose their contentment first. But we'll throw that in here on another principle. The next principle, number 6, keep records. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:3-4, any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. Record keeping is a biblical principle, and we'll end our morning with an entire message on the family budget. Now, I want to throw in a principle that is fairly new to me. And I call it number 6A. It's under record keeping. And the principle is get the facts. Get the facts. In Matthew, I think it's Matthew 6:37-38. It may be Mark 6. When the disciples were out with Jesus ministering, and it was time to... it's Mark 6. No, Matthew 6, 37 and 38. They were out ministering, and the... I'm still wrong. I'll find it later. You know the situation. They were out ministering. It came time to feed the crowd. And the disciples said to Jesus, well, how are we going to feed the crowd? And you remember Jesus' answer, how much food do we have? Go and find out. He told them, he said, go get the facts. You might remember that Elisha in the Bible had a widow come to him. Very interesting story in the Bible. You know, this widow was in great trouble, and the reason she was her husband died, and you know what he left her with? Debt. And so the creditors, there's always a price to pay for debt, and here she was, a widow with two young boys. The creditors were coming to repossess her boys. The Bible says to get them as bond servants. And so the widow went to Elisha, and she said, what am I going to do? My husband left me with this debt, and the creditors are coming to pick up my sons. What am I going to do? And Elisha said to her, what do you have in the house? Get the facts. You know, you start with what you have. And that's what Bob said he did. The first thing he did was he found out where he was. We need to get the facts. This is the number one error that people make in finances. They do not get the facts. They do not count the cost. Proverbs 23:23 says, get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get. Proverbs 18:13, what a shame, yes, how stupid, to decide before knowing the facts. The Proverbs are loaded with verses about getting the facts. And the facts are always more important than the general. I was out in San Francisco in June. They have a water shortage out there. And as I checked into the hotel, they gave me a little slip that talked about conservative water usage and normal water usage. And it said, conservative usage saves water. Normal usage wastes water. And they then gave us the facts in this beautiful little chart. And it said that normal usage for a shower takes about 25 gallons if you jump in the shower and let it run. But if you do as they suggest, which was to wet down, soap up, and rinse off, you only use 4 gallons. And they motivated me through giving me the facts to get in, wet down, soap up, rinse off, and only use 4 gallons for my shower instead of 25. And I left San Francisco feeling that I had made some kind of a contribution to their problem. Now, if they'd have said when I checked into the motel, save water, we got a water shortage, they would have not told me how to do it, and I wouldn't have saved any water. But this way I did. So the facts speak very loudly. Now, as I said, most people get into trouble by a car. And for that purpose, you have a car illustration in your handout based on our own personal situation. Now, my wife, Margene, drives a brand new 1963 Chevrolet Impala. It's a beautiful car. I tell her that every week. And one day I decided that it was time to check and see what it would cost to replace it for a 76. This was in 76, and I thought I'd trade it for a car just like it. So she let me drive the car down to the dealer across my office, and I parked it out in the street, and I went in and I said, hey, I want to find out what it would cost to trade cars for a new Chevy Impala. He said, oh, you have a trade-in? I said, yeah. He said, what is it? I said, it's a 63 Chevy. He said, a what? I said, it's a 63 Impala. Would you like to look at it? And he said, mister, I don't need to look at it. Can't be worth over $150. But he saw my face kind of fall, and he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. We're having a special on new Impalas today. I'll give you $759.85 for it. So we figured out that the new one would only cost $5,000. We have a little thing called sales tax in Kansas. That would add $150 to it. Then he wanted some cash in addition to the old clunker, $450, to finance the car. I find that it would take $44 a year for credit life, $318 a year for interest. We have a little thing called personal property tax back there in Kansas. That's $141 a year average on that car for 3 years. The depreciation, $950 a year. The interest, $235. The annual cost, $1,688. So at that point, I decided I'd take another look at the old clunker. And the taxes on it, $7 a year and going down. I figure if I can get $60 for it in 3 more years by keeping it up, that the depreciation will only be $30 a year. And that means the insurance, of course, you don't carry collision on that, just a whole lot of liability. The insurance only $133 a year, so the total annual cost, $170. So if you subtract what it costs, fixed cost, to drive the new car from what it costs to drive the old one, you have a savings of $1,018. Now, you might say, well, why don't you use 77 figures? And I'll tell you, I got some shocks when I did the 77 figures. For one thing, the insurance in Kansas, same car, same insurance, went up to $326 in the 1 year. Another thing, the car went up to $6,376. That's not a 78, that's a 77. So the difference on 77 figures is $1,244. And that is tremendous. So you can almost always drive an older car and fix it up. And you say, but wait a minute, isn't that safe? And I say, well, it may not be. But being a big spender and being interested in my wife's security, I want to tell you that I'm concerned about her. And so every year I plunk down the money for a AAA membership. And I tell her, when you have car trouble, don't call me, call AAA. They'll come get you. And for $20 a year, she has the security of knowing that AAA will come and get her in whatever car she's driving, wherever she is, pretty much. So we could talk the rest of the time on cars. I do want to tell you, though, that most people do not know what it costs to drive a car. You don't know, most of you, what it's costing you. And yet, it's the second largest item in your budget, probably. Now, I learned this last year, just a year ago, last week. My youngest daughter had her 19th birthday. And we were all at our house after church, and her grandfather came over to our house. And he said, "Hey, come out here. I got something I want to show you." So our whole family trooped out into the driveway, and there sat a 1976 brand new Pinto. And he handed my 19-year-old daughter the keys and said, "Here, happy birthday, it's yours." And then he said, "That's the only way anybody'd ever drive a new car around this house." Now, a few days later, Amy got ready to go back to Texas to school. I said, "Hey, Amy, we're going to have to do a little work on your school budget." She said, "How come?" I said, "You're the proud owner of a brand new car." And so we sat down, and she hadn't had a car the year before, and we calculated that if she drove around Fort Worth, Texas, 350 miles a month, she'd be putting more time in the car than she should. And we added another 350 miles a month for the trips to and from Wichita and the various vacations she had. 700 miles a month, we figured $15 a month for her taxes, $20 a month for her insurance, $15 a month for maintenance on that new car under warranty the first year, and $20 a month for gas. Now, when she got home Thanksgiving, I knew I was in a little bit of trouble already because she caught a ride with somebody else to save gas. She was already learning that. And I checked to see how many miles she had on the car since she hadn't driven it home yet, and it was averaging 700 miles a month, and she hadn't been home yet. And then, after she came out to the glen to the Navigator ski trap and camp, and went, well, I'll just tell you that when the first year ended, she had over 15,000 miles on the car, and it cost over $150 a month to drive it in the first year. And it was free. Not the 150, you understand. Now, what most people don't know, I find, when I work with budgets, is that people come in and I say, "Let me see your budget." So they run down this thing and they come to automobile and they put down $25 a month or $50 a month. Now they got the car payment up here and then they got the automobile and I say, "What's that for?" And they say, "That's for gas." I say, "Well, where are the other expenses in your budget for your car?"
Duh.
And so as a result of that, I have figured out, and I have a card up here which you can take and put in all your cars. It's called Gas Tank Facts. And what this card tells you is that if you put $10 in your gas tank today, you need, on the average, to have another $31.37 set aside for the time you drove the car with that gasoline to pay for the tires, repairs, maintenance, and depreciation. Most people don't know that. And the way I found that out is they call me up all excited, "Mr. Fouché, I got a terrible problem." "What's your problem?" "I got to have a $250 repair job on my car." What's so surprising about that? That always comes as a surprise to people. That shouldn't be any surprise. But people don't seem to plan on it. They don't seem to know it. They don't set that money aside. And so they go out and buy cars, more cars than they can afford, more cars than they need, and they're always in hock. So I'll have this stack of gas tank facts up here for you. The next principle, number 7, don't cosign. Let me give you four reasons not to cosign. Number one, the Bible tells you not to 5 or 6 times. 6 times in the Proverbs you're told, do not cosign. Number two, you're making a bad business transaction. See, when somebody goes into the financial man to borrow money, And the financial man tells him, well, I'd be delighted to loan it to you if you'll just go get a co-signer, somebody else to sign with you. That's not what he's really saying. He's saying, brother, I wouldn't loan you a dime under any condition because I don't see any way you're going to be able to pay it back. And he's saying that based on all of his experience of loaning money to people. But he then tells you, if you'll go out and find somebody whose credit is good enough and who is stupid enough, I'll loan them the money. They can give it to you and hope that you'll pay it back. So you're making a bad financial transaction. And the third reason you shouldn't co-sign is because my friends in the finance business tell me that over half the people that co-sign notes have to pay them back. And they didn't plan on it. You essentially borrowed money, violating the debt principle, for somebody else, gave it to them and hoped they'd pay it back. And if we had people stand here today who have been caught with that, there would be several stand up and tell your experience. And the problem is it leads to bitterness so often. You didn't plan to pay that money back, and yet you have to. The next principle is the principle of work. Proverbs 14:23 says, work brings profit, talk brings poverty. Proverbs 28:19 says, hard work brings prosperity, playing around brings poverty. Many financial problems can be solved with work. And that's usually the way God provides, is through work. Work brings profit. Whether you're talking about getting through college, whether you're talking about becoming a spiritual man equipped for every good work, the answer is usually the same, just disciplined hard work. And the last principle is seek godly counsel. Psalm 1:1, of course, tells us not to seek ungodly counsel. And Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now, the problem is, most people want to buy what they want to buy, when they want it, and they don't want anybody to stop them. And therefore, they don't seek counsel. They don't go to their parents. They don't go to their elders. They don't go to other businessmen who have had experience in what it is they're thinking about. They don't go talk to their mechanic. They just go do what they want to do and plunge themselves into debt without ever counting the cost. And I'll tell you this, that, and one reason I've discovered why they don't want to do it. People come to me and they want to do something. And my wife said to me the other day, she said, don't you ever tell anybody to go into business for themselves? And I said, well, let me tell you, I don't tell anybody to go into business they don't know, into a business they have no experience in and know nothing about with money they don't have. And that's where most of the people come to me to go into business. And so one day I'd been talking on the phone about 30 minutes and I came running out and said, hey, guess what? She said, what? I said, I just told a guy to go into a new business and I'd put money in it with him. She couldn't believe it. But the guy was experienced. He knew what he was doing. He was going into the field that he was already an expert in. Actually, he was developing a second business. So you need to seek counsel. So there are the principles. God is the source. Giving, save, keep out of debt. Be content with what you have. Don't co-sign, work, and seek godly counsel. And we see the reason for following these principles in Nehemiah 6:16. You remember the people were working to build the wall. And essentially their lives, God was doing the impossible through them. God was bringing them out of debt in 3 months' time. An impossible situation. And God worked through these people to complete the wall. And it says, when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us saw it and were very impressed, realizing we had done this work with the help of God. So if you want to be God's peculiar people, I can tell you right now, there's no way to be any more peculiar in your neighborhood than to wait until God provides something, than to buy things on cash instead of using those pesky cards, than to be debt-free to the glory of God, than to seek counsel before you do things, and to follow these principles. And God will bless you and give you a witness far beyond what you can imagine. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for these principles this morning. We thank you that they work because of Bob's testimony, because of the testimony of thousands. who are living to your glory with that which you've entrusted to them. We remember, Lord, you say personally, he who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And we know that for some of us, we've been given more because we've been trustworthy in that which you've given us. But we also know that for many others, they've not been trustworthy in the very little, and therefore you're limited from providing them more until they learn the lessons where they are. So we pray that your word will have opened their eyes this morning to what they can do about following your principles. In Jesus' name, amen.